Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1? That's page 1784 in your new used Pew Bibles. And we're looking at the first five verses today. Just the introduction, but some very important things I'm sure will be a blessing to you. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we will read together. Let's begin. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the word of God. God salutes his children. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after the Apostle Paul left the Galatian churches to go on other mission work, he was never settled, he kept moving, he was a missionary. Then some sneaky snakes moved into those churches and started to cause trouble. These snakes, who were from the Jewish background, were called Judaizers. And they did not believe that salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ, they did not believe in that, of salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, but rather they taught that keeping the law, especially keeping the ceremonial laws, like requiring circumcision for all males, was necessary for salvation. Moreover, because these snakes believed in salvation by works, they hated the gospel of Jesus Christ, which required that men simply receive what Jesus had done for them. On one hand, these snakes were the biological descendants of Abraham, but they were nothing like he was. They were not his spiritual descendants. Now, this deception and pressure caused some of the Galatian Christians to start to have some doubts about salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then they started to keep some of these ceremonial laws, which were already fulfilled in Christ. Therefore, their meaning had passed. That's really what this book is about. That's what the Apostle Paul addressed. But we will start today by hearing God's salutation to Christians, in Galatia, before he dealt with the pressing issue. Now, here's the thing. This really sets up what is to follow, and therefore it's important that we understand the salutation. Our headings are two, God's speaker, and then second, God's salutation. And our goals are that you will remember God has declared you are justified forever and ever. And therefore, any correction he gives now, he gives you as a loving father, not as a condemning judge. And that's why this is so important. Let's first talk about God's speaker. God's speaker. Now, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul using his own hand. That's remarkable because normally he would have a scribe write his letter for him. But this meant it was a more personal letter. He used his own hand. But then Paul starts up by saying, I'm an apostle. What does that mean? What does apostle mean? Well, the apostle means generically, it means a sent one. Now, if you watch television, you would hear about a lot of apostles on television. Or maybe on some sign in some churches, you will see apostle so-and-so is the minister here. There are many who claim to be apostles today. But most of these people use that title in order to get control of people and usually to make more money off of them. These people are not apostles at all, but they are charlatans and frauds. Now, others claim to be apostles because they just don't know the Bible very well. They don't know what the title of the apostle meant. So what did it mean in the Bible? Literally, the language means sent one, but an apostle was one who saw Jesus Christ personally and was directly called by Christ to speak authoritatively on Jesus' behalf. So as an apostle, the apostle Paul is saying to the Galatians, look, I'm going to tell you some stuff now, but I want you to know that I have the authority from Christ himself to speak to you. But then you say, but the Apostle Paul wasn't with Jesus. He became a Christian after. Well, he didn't see Jesus in his humiliation or in his human form, but he saw Jesus in his glorification. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared. You can read the details. I'm sure you're familiar in Acts chapter 9. But look at some other examples. This is what the Apostle Paul said of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Together, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? He made that very clear. And speaking about his account of coming to know Jesus and meeting him on the road to Damascus that we read about in Acts chapter 9, we read together more of this in Acts chapter 22, verse 15 and 16. Together, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which you will yet reveal to you. This is to the Apostle Paul that the Lord had said to him through his servant, you've seen me, which confirms that he did meet Jesus and that he was appointed by Jesus to be his witness all he had seen and heard. That he had seen Jesus. Jesus was alive. And then Jesus told him what to say. So again, this would have negated the arguments of the false teachers who crept into the church and said, well, Paul's teachings, they have major errors in them. Well, Paul was the apostle of the Lord who was called to authoritatively speak. But how sad this was that the people of God, the Jews, who claimed to be God's people, were attacking God's message. And what was that message? What was that message of the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles preach? That Jesus came to save sinners by his life, by his death, by his burial, and by his resurrection. Never did they say, you need to do something to be saved. For it's by grace, through faith, you are saved. And by the way, and this is why this is so important and relevant to today, if any of these things is missing from the gospel, then the whole message becomes invalid. Or if anything is introduced alongside these things, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the message is invalid also. You can't add anything to or replace the gospel of Jesus Christ. This means, of course, that Pastor Mitchell is not an apostle. Even if I lived a perfect life, I have not met Jesus directly. I've not been directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus. But I do speak authoritatively on his behalf, because I have derived authority that came from the Lord through other ministers. I didn't decide to become a pastor by myself. Yes, Brother Jacob, who has to go through all these exams and has the sanction of the church. before he is called to serve. No one takes the authority in himself. Now, one more thing we notice in verse 2 is that this letter came from all the brethren, likely those who were ministering, serving alongside the Apostle Paul in his new mission. This showed, of course, that there was unity among the brothers. Even though the Apostle Paul was an apostle and had the authority to do so, he worked with others. This also showed the humility of the Apostle Paul, that he was willing to work with others who were not apostles, because they had one common cause, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This also showed that multiple witnesses established something more fully, that they were sanctioning what he wrote, testifying that he was an apostle and therefore they ought to listen. By the way, there's an interesting thing too where the Apostle Paul, before he went out on his first missionary journey, remember, he was called directly by Jesus. It was confirmed by Ananias that he was going to go as a missionary or the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet when he went to Antioch, he allowed them, the elders, to place their hands on him and send him out. And they were confirming now that he was a man of God sent out to work. So what can we learn from this? Let's consider some lessons. I have four of them. First of all, when God's servants speak, when they speak the words of Christ, listen to them. It is for your own good. It will lead to life in Jesus and will lead to growth in Jesus. Second, the authority of any deacon, elder, or minister is grounded on Christ. No one is to take these offices to himself. No one must ordain himself to these offices. God calls leaders through his church. Hebrews 5:4 says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." That's important. That means then you should, number three, avoid the one-man shows and other fakes like these. They're not to be trusted. They're dangerous to the cause of Christ. And this has become more and more common. A man gets upset in the church or he sees a way of developing a ministry around himself. And usually he names it after himself as well. And sets himself up as a one-man show. No accountability. When someone challenges something, he fires them and replaces himself with people who support whatever he views. That's dangerous, but it's more common today. That's why our system of government is not much appreciated, where we're accountable, where the elders hold the minister accountable, and we hold each other accountable. But one more lesson here. Work for unity in doctrine within the churches, like Paul, the Apostle Paul did with the others. They agreed with everything that was written in this letter. Now, don't get hung up on tradition. Sometimes we get in trouble because some people have different traditions from others, and you might think, you know, I say you go to India and then everyone leaves their shoes outside. Well, it doesn't freeze because it's warm. But then you go into church and you see the men go on one side and the women go on one side with the children. That's kind of strange to me. But that's not the essence of the gospel. Don't get hung up on things that are traditions and forget that we have a mutual job. We have a bigger enemy to fight. That's the devil and sin that is in the world. And it's the gospel and the gospel alone about the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and of course his coming again. That's what we want to put our effort towards. That's what the Apostle Paul is setting up here, saying, look, you hear the preacher when he speaks. Take the words that he says, he's speaking God's words. That is sort of lost in our society today, but that's what you are being called to do. Let's go to our second point. Then, which is the substance of the sermon today? The salutation. God's salutation. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What is a salutation? You hear that and you think, what does this mean? Well, you do it in letters when you're writing to someone, when people used to write letters before text and email destroyed letters. Well, the most common type of salute that we hear today in the world is the military salute. And in a military salute, the soldier raises his hand and exposes the palm of his hand to show what? It's not some weird thing they just do. It's saying, look, I have no weapon in my hand. I pose no danger to you. And then the opposite officer salutes back. And you know there is peace. And this is what the superior spiritual officer in the church is doing to Christians. He is showing the one whom he represents. He is saying to them, God has nothing against you. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a salutation means. So what does specifically was the Apostle Paul saying by his salutation? He's saying, look, I wish you grace and peace. Grace and peace. Now, why does he say these things? Sometimes he says mercy as well. But these are the two most common things. Well, grace is the greatest gift that God can give to man. It is giving man what he does not deserve, not in the least. And what happens when you get grace? You have peace with God. God's no longer angry with you. And that's why he's wishing this. He's saying, look, God has nothing against you anymore because you have received his grace and you have that resulting peace. And by the way, he's establishing this relationship. This relationship is good. So when he starts to tell about the problems they have in their church, he was saying, don't feel hopeless. He will even call them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you this way? So he will use strong language, but he establishes the relationship that exists between them, a permanent relationship, grace, that gave them eternal peace. And this peace came from the Father. There's no other way for grace from God and the resulting peace with him. There's no other religion that can do this. Every religion says you can do some things to please God. The Bible says, no, I have to give you grace. And this is the grace that man needs the most. We live in a world we think everything will be solved if there's peace in the Middle East, or the Russians will just move back, or we will stop killing babies here. Or if the Roman Catholic Church were to repent of all the terrible things they've done. No, we need peace with God. And that peace only comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look how he continues, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins. He explains the means of that grace, that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of our God and Father. How did that grace then come? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly gave himself on the cross for your sins. He was not compelled to die. He chose to die. Ephesians 5, 2 and 25. 1 Timothy 2, 6. Titus 2, 14. But let's read John 10, 17 and 18. The words of the Lord Jesus directly. He said together, therefore my Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. How did that peace come? He had to give his life. That's what the Father sent him to do. That's the command he received. And he said, I did it. I did it as I was asked to do. This work of Christ delivered you from the control of the worldly elements. The devil, the world, and the flesh. Now we're always fighting. And when there was no peace. Deliver, in fact, comes from a word, a strong word that means to rescue someone who is trapped under someone else's power. And we were bound by the devil. We were trapped by the devil. So you were delivered from the power of sin. Your sins were covered. Remember the word covered? Expiate. And your sins propitiated God. It made peace with God. God's anger was satisfied. In short, God delivered Jesus up to die to deliver you from sin and death and hell. Let's read Romans 8, verse 32 together. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's all good things, of course. So the Father delivered the Son to die for us. And look at what happens. Colossians 1, 13 together. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You see why we have peace? Because the one came and made peace. He paid the price. It wasn't a cheap price. He had to give his life. So the Galatians then were saved from tyranny. Of course, the problem now is that they were being fooled into returning to legal bondage again. They wanted to earn that which was free. You realize how foolish that was. You realize why the Apostle Paul used that language later. They were freed, the price paid in full, and they said, no, I got to pay for it. Why would you pay for that which is free? And then you don't even have the money to earn what you want. In reality, they were renouncing the deliverance which Jesus gave to them. They ought instead to fix their eyes on the one who delivered them from hell and gave them grace. Fix their eyes on the one who ruled. They ought to be telling the world what Jesus did for them. They didn't have to do anything more. You want to see a beautiful passage? Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12 together. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. If Jesus doesn't have to work anymore, you don't have to work anymore. He's really setting them up, the Apostle Paul, to tell them, stop this foolishness. Don't try to earn your salvation. You can't keep the law. You were freed from the curse of the law. You're not freed from the command of the law. You still have to obey God's law. But the curse has all been gone. You don't have to take the punishment for breaking that law. The curse has been removed. Your grace and your peace, as he concludes, says it was based on God's will. It was based on God's will. This is what God wanted. So this was not some accidental thing or some wild scheme. John 6, 38 and 39 say together, For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. That was God's will. That should have been a comfort to the Galatians. This should have brought excitement to the church in Galatia. And certainly was going to clear the way for the argument the Apostle Paul was going to make. Grace and peace were free and part of God's will. And then verse 5, he explains the goal of all of that. Having received that grace and peace, He had to live for the glory of God, or they had to live for the glory of God forever and ever. And in fact, all that the Apostle Paul was going to say in the rest of this letter was about the glory of God, including the coming rebuke, so they would get their lives right with him. And then he says, Amen. Amen signified his desire that they would hear. That's what we say, that we use the expression, so let it be. Or it could be a declaration of the fact, that is true. But in this case, it was a desire that all God's people will continue, having received that grace that resulted in peace, will then live for the glory of God. That's why he ends with that Amen. That was Paul's desire for the people of God. So what lessons can we learn here? First of all, it is a lot easier to teach and correct your brothers when you show the unity you have together in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes it's easy to pound people right away. Here's the truth. Get your life right. Instead of starting off with, like the Apostle Paul did, look, we have peace with God. We have unity. See, Christian correction is not for destruction, but for construction, to build them up in the faith. Therefore, you don't have to bash them over the head. Instead, start with the positives. There's one who unites us and gives us hope. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when we begin the service, what do? We start with grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's word to you. We speak it because we represent God. And we say, God has nothing against you. That's why the minister exposes the palm of his hand to the congregation. And yes, some of the words we will say will be harsh, and sometimes it will stick you in the heart. But you realize the big problem has been fixed. You have been justified by grace, and you now have peace with God. So you have to work through these problems that are coming. The big matter has been resolved. Grace and peace are not only needed, but that we see them too as pleasant fragrances when we have to deal with the harsh realities of life or the harsh smells or the difficult circumstances. You always have to remember, who am I? I am a child of God who has peace with him. Third, there's no unity without the death of Christ for sins, a death that delivered sinners from the tyranny of the devil and of the present age. For personally, don't try to have fake unity with others. On one hand, we need to express the true unity, but sometimes we so badly want to be polite and people to like us, and we forget that politeness is perverse if it leaves men in sin. Sometimes we don't want to lose a friend, so we don't want to confront them in their sin. Look at what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, he starts off well by saying, look, we are brothers, but I got to tell you something. And that's how we have to approach this, with kindness, but also with boldness. Not fake unity. Why can't we all get along? That's what many of the mainline denominations of Canada want to do. Let's all agree. Let's water everything down to us being good, where the gospel has become do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is the work of Jesus Christ for sinners on the cross. And if you receive it, you live. You reject it, you die. And five, every time you hear of God's mercy and grace, it must stir up within you to say, glory be to God. And to live your life for that glory. And that's why you need to know the Bible well. The people who don't praise God as they should are people who don't spend enough time in the Word of God. And that's why we're here twice on Sunday. That's why you read your Bible every day. The more you learn of the work of Christ, the more you learn of that grace that resulted in that permanent peace, knowing that your sins are gone and you're justified forever, it will stir up that song, Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's conclude. Apostle Paul was called by God to speak God's word of rebuke to the Galatian churches that had fallen prey to some Jewish false teachers. And their problem was, of course, that you need to obey some of the ceremonial laws in order to be saved. But before he did so, before he corrected them, the Apostle Paul had to remind the church that God had declared them permanently justified, and they need not worry when he would speak harsh words to them later. The harsh words would not threaten their salvation, but rather it would urge them to live a purer life. More, it would remind them that they did not have to do anything for their salvation. That was done. That was done. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, four thoughts in closing. God knows and speaks authoritatively through His Word and through His ministers. Paul, the apostle of the Lord. Mitchell, the minister of the Most High God. You need to listen to us. If you reject us, you are rejecting God. Listen to your Father. Second, know that God justified you in Jesus Christ. You can never, ever lose your salvation. The big matter has been resolved. Hell no longer is in the equation. Hell no longer has control over you. But now we come to the substance of the letter. Number three, know that God is angry when you allow yourself to be distracted by lies and false teachers. It is to your shame if you are distracted or deceived by lies from the mouths of false teachers. You know what happens when that happens? Then you can't do the work the Lord has called you to do. You'll be too busy running on these rabbit trails or trying to earn your salvation. And you wouldn't get to do the things God has called you to do. You'll be worried. And then fourth, know your Bible well so you're not deceived. You know, the truth of the Bible will always stand up to scrutiny. Don't be afraid to open up your Bible and dig in there. And when you're not sure about an answer, send a note. Got Pastor Zegers there. He has lots of answers. You want to learn about Muslim evangelism? Talk to him. You want to learn about some other thing? He's there too. You've got your elder. Let's use our elders. Let's use our ministers. It's one of the delights I have. It's not always, it sometimes takes time, but it's one of the delights when people stop and say, well, can you explain something? Last week I had a number of people who asked questions, clarified, and that's helpful because you want to know. The more you know, the richer your life will be. And the less likely you are to be pulled away by some weird minister or some new theology. And finally, if you don't believe Jesus died on the cross for sinners, then you're still in your sins and you're without hope. You're not justified. But if you call upon God and tell Him that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins, He will hear from heaven. He will heal your soul. He will clean you out. My friend, if you're not a Christian, don't leave this world in your filth. It is literally hell if you do. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you that you have given us those who would speak truth to us without compromise. May it always be so from this pulpit. But may we also remember the main message that those who speak from this pulpit will give about grace that comes through faith, and that we must then not look to anything else, but rather, having been endowed with grace, will then live like those who have been redeemed, that we will be people of the Word, passionate about truth, raising our children well, challenging our friends, not trying to work for our salvation, but doing the work of the one who brought our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Hear us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.